Good morning.
Morning.
We are glad that you are here this morning. Well, the story is told. The story is told that in the latter 1800s, Alfred Lloyd Tennyson invited this Russian nobleman to his estate. And early one morning, this nobleman took off with the dogs and the guns and the servants to go hunting. Sounds good to me. At midday, he returned, and Lord Tennyson asked him how he did, and he says, "Well, not very well." He said, "I shot two peasants." And Lord Tennyson thought for a moment. He said, "No, we pronounce those with a PH. It's pheasants, not peasants." He says, No. I shot two peasants. They were insolent towards me, so I shot them." Now we smile at it. Maybe some of you don't smile at a story like that, but we smile at a story like that in disbelief, but it's not funny at all what's going on in our world. Philadelphia, just not too long ago, there was a construction blockage on the road, narrowing traffic down to only one lane and creating this long backup as cars from each direction took turns getting through the blockage. We've all done that around here a lot, haven't we? And this driver was patiently waiting for his turn, but just as he was about ready to get past the blockage, this car comes up really fast on the shoulder, passing him and all the waiting cars, and he just crowds right in front of him. And then after doing that, the driver turns around with a smirk on his face, and he makes this obscene gesture. Well, that infuriated the driver. So when the traffic was stopped at the next construction bottleneck, he gets out of his car, he takes his gun, and he shoots the man to death. That happened in Philadelphia. Ferguson, Missouri, right now, we've got a situation with a boy who allegedly robbed a convenience store. We don't know the full story. We've seen the video. We know this kid was 18 years old. We know that he was shot several times by angry police. The protesters started coming out into the street, the military-style police presence. And you see on the TV every night this hatred and this bitterness and this rage and this malice going on. I actually have a friend, believe it or not, who lives in Ferguson, Missouri. And she calls me up the other day while I was at work. And she says, "Chuck, you got to get the message out. You got to get that message out to everybody. These policemen are taunting these black people and saying to them, 'Monkey, go back home to Africa.'" The news is not always reporting the accurate story. Hatred, malice, rage. That's what's going on there. Now, of course, we wouldn't do anything like that, would we? But have you ever lost your temper? Have you ever lost your temper? Have you ever done some things that you wish that you hadn't done? Or have you ever said any things that you wish that you had never said, and you just can't take them back anymore? Well, the Bible has something to say about overcoming anger. Proverbs 19:11 says this. It says, "A man's wisdom gives him," what? Patience. Patience. "It is to his glory to overlook an offense." Amen. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. Now, there is a secret in there, isn't there? If somebody offends you, and if you are a person of wisdom, and this means God's wisdom, then you overlook an offense and not allow that situation to become a major event that overwhelms you and everybody around you. As I studied the Bible this week about the subject of anger, I discovered that there are four types of anger that's dealt with in the Bible. First, there's impulsive anger. That the Bible says that impulsive anger needs to be controlled. Secondly, there's an evil type of anger. An evil anger needs to be condemned. A third type of anger is a persistent anger. That kind of anger needs to be conquered. And then a righteous anger. So let's look at the first one. Impulsive anger needs to be controlled. You know, the Bible says that impulsive anger must be controlled. Proverbs 14:17 says, a quick-tempered man does foolish things. I mean, we already knew that because we've experienced that in our own lives, haven't we? We may blame our quick temper on our red hair. We can say that, oh, well, I just have an Irish heritage. It just comes out. It's part of me. It's who I am. We may be even proud of the fact that we are an angry sort of person. But the bottom line is, if we have a short fuse, we're going to do a lot of foolish things in our lives. If we lose our temper, we'll say things that we know that we shouldn't have said and do things that we're going to be sorry for later on. Proverbs 10:11-12. I love how the Message puts it. The mouth of a good person is a deep, life-giving well, but the mouth of the wicked is a dark cave of abuse. You see, hatred starts fights, but love pulls a quilt over the bickering. I like that analogy, a dark cave of abuse. Proverbs 15:18 says, a hot-tempered man stirs up dissension. That simply means that if you have a short fuse, if you're always losing your temper, if you're always walking around with a chip on your shoulder, if you're just looking for somebody to say something that's going to irritate you, then you're going to leave a trail of hurt in your wake. Hurt feelings and unhappiness behind you. Will Rogers said that whenever you fly into a rage, you seldom make a safe landing. Chuck Swindoll said, I got so angry that I gave him a piece of my mind, and it was a piece that I couldn't afford to lose. The writer of Proverbs says this, a hot-tempered man stirs up dissension. And then we see in Proverbs 18:13 that he who answers, listen to this, he who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. He's talking about people who jump to conclusions. Those of you who know me know that I say this a lot. Seek first to understand, then be understood. That's one of the seven habits of highly effective people. And you see, if you don't seek first to understand, then you're always going to be jumping to conclusions. And we instantly jump to conclusions, and oftentimes it is the wrong conclusion. People who always do that are really arrogant people. And Proverbs 13:10 says this, arrogant know-it-alls stir up discord. But wise men and women listen to each other's counsel. Have you ever heard about a dog named August who was always trying to chase a mule named Conclusion? And one day he jumped at Conclusion and bit him, and Conclusion kicked back at August, and that was the last day of August. Oh, I love it. I love it. Sometimes we jump to conclusions, don't we? And Solomon says that it's to our folly and to our shame. Proverbs 19:19 says that a hot-tempered man must pay the penalty. We're being told that almost every day, you know, doctors tell us that losing our temper consistently brings about high blood pressure and dryness of mouth and a fast beating heart. I mean, it could even lead to being so bad off that it leads to premature death. A hot temper was a part of my family heritage. My grandfather, who I did not know, he died before I was born. My grandmother, you know, spoke of him in sort of a two-sided sort of way. She said that he had the heart of a Georgia watermelon, she said. But he had a disposition that the devil couldn't live with. And the stories came down the pike through the family. I heard my grandmother say this many times, that once he tore the oven door off. And one time he comes home and there was a salesman, a vacuum salesman in the house with my grandmother. And he got so mad that he picks up the vacuum salesman and he tosses him out the door. And then he takes the vacuum and tosses it out the door. Well, the vacuum salesman, of course, calls the police and they haul my grandfather to jail. All because of a temper that he had. Now, I don't know if there's any truth to this, but he comes home one day and he's not feeling very well. And I don't know if the anger part of him, the rage part of him had anything to do with this, but he comes home one day and he wasn't feeling very well, and he thought maybe he ate an apple and that made him sick. And so they eventually took him to the hospital and he eventually died. And they didn't know what happened to him, so they did an autopsy on him, and they found out that every single organ in his cavity here, the abdominal cavity, had exploded, had ruptured. It looked like he had been hit by a semi. The doctor said, "I've never seen anything like it before." We don't know why it happened, but it's interesting that he was a man of anger. So the Bible says that if you have this impulsive temper, then you need to control it. But how do we do that? You say, well, I just can't control my temper. It gets away from me. But you can. You can. Have you ever found yourself engaged in this really heated discussion with your voice getting louder and louder and louder and more rapid and more rapid, and all of a sudden your little child walks in the room and go, "Oh, honey, daddy and mommy are talking about something," and you're just very gentle with them and maybe go out and play and let daddy and mommy talk. See, you've just controlled your temper, didn't you? Or maybe the phone rang and you were talking really loudly and all of a sudden you answer the phone, "Hello? Yes, well, oh yes, I'll be at the church picnic on Friday." Yes, and that, boom, "Now I told you," and then you just get right back into it again. Now, you see, the thing is, you can control it. And if you can't control it, then we need to go to God. So we need to recognize that we have a problem with temper. And as long as we deny that, as long as we blame it on our heritage or our short fuse or whatever we choose to blame it on, we'll never, ever improve. Then we must confess our problem to God and ask God for his help. "Lord, I'm beginning to lose my temper. And I've done it so many times. Help me to see what is causing this to happen." You see, folks, I don't believe that anybody makes you mad. I mean, we say that all the time. "Well, he just made me so mad." Well, no, I don't really believe that people make you mad. What I do believe is that people trigger that anger. They trigger that anger. People will take the lid off of the anger that's already inside of you. I'm talking about the garbage that's in there. You need to ask the Lord, "What is driving that anger inside of me? Help me to overcome it, Lord." The Bible teaches that when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, he empowers us. He guides us. One of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, folks. Self-control. And if you have a sudden temper, if you have an impulsive type of temper, you need to control it. Then we have an evil anger. And evil anger needs to be condemned. The second type of anger discussed in Scripture is an evil anger. Now, not all anger is this evil anger, this sinful anger. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But some anger is. So let me give you some of the tests this morning to help you determine whether that anger is evil or not. In Matthew 5:21, it says, "You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." Now, that passage tells us some very interesting things about anger that should help us realize when our anger is evil or sinful and when it is not. And I want you to notice the first thing about this. It says, anybody who is angry with his brother, anyone who's angry with his brother. Let's pause right there for a second. Because if you're brother or sister to somebody, it indicates that you are a member of the same family, whether it's the family of God or whether it's your biologic family. If we're brothers and sisters, we ought to be lifting each other up, not tearing each other down. We are supposed to be supporting one another, helping each other. We should not spend our time being angry at one another. You know, the King James speaks about angry at your brother, and it says, without cause, without cause. If we are angry and we don't have a legitimate reason for being angry, then this tells us that our anger is on the evil side, on the sinful side. And then if you're angry with your brother, well, then that indicates that you are focusing your anger on a person. And folks, we should never focus our anger on a person, but rather on the sin that they commit. That is so hard to divide, because we have a hard time dividing up the sin that people commit from the person that they are. And so instead of separating them, we just go right for the jugular and we attack the person. It's been said that Jesus was never angry at people. I'm not sure if I agree with that or not. But one thing that he was angry at was that he was angry at their sin. So I'm encouraging you this morning to look beyond the person. Love the person, hate the sin. We've always heard that, right? Love the person, hate the sin. Hard to do, but we need to do it. So if you're angry at your brother, if you're focusing on a person, well, that means that your anger is probably evil. Now, in Romans 12:19, it says this, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." So the third test of evil anger is this. Is it anger that seeks to revenge, take revenge? Are we always trying to get even? The Bible teaches that God is the only one who has the right to take vengeance, not us. "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. We don't have the right to repay anybody, but rather, we should turn that over to God. So if our anger is geared towards seeking revenge, then it's very definitely evil anger. And if it is vengeful, then it's most likely an anger that is cherished. Oh, we cherish our anger. We love our anger. We hold it close. We hold it like a blanket or like a baby, and we nurse that anger. I mean, it's just a part of who we are. You know, remember what Jesus said to the man who was by the pool waiting to be healed, and he couldn't get to the water soon enough. And Jesus says, "Do you want to be healed?" That's an interesting question, isn't it? Interesting question. Do you want to be healed? There's something deeper than to that question than meets the ear. I believe for a long time that maybe that person didn't want to be healed. And I think a lot of times we don't want to be healed. I think that we, in some ways, enjoy being sick sometimes. I think we enjoy being angry because we get a certain amount of satisfaction from that. We get a certain amount of joy, maybe even from that. We get a certain amount of self-righteousness from that. It makes us feel just a little bit better if we can be angry at somebody else. That way we don't have to look at ourselves. You see, we nurse this kind of anger. There's a lot of people who enjoy being sick because of the attention that it gets. And there's a lot of people who love being angry, and they've been angry for years. Inside of them, there is a boiling mass of anger. So if anger is cherished, it most certainly is an evil anger. And if it's cherished, it will also be an anger with an unforgiving spirit. And the secret to getting rid of anger is to be able to forgive. But if you can't forgive, if you can't release it, then it is an evil anger. So here are the five tests to tell whether or not our anger is evil or not. Number one, is it anger that's directed at a person? Number two, is it an anger without a justifiable cause? Number three, is it an anger that seeks vengeance? Number four, is it an anger that is cherished? Number five, is it an anger that has an unforgiving spirit? Folks, if any of those answers is yes, you have inside of you an evil type of anger. If it is sinful, then we need to repent, folks. If it is evil, we need to repent. We need to turn away from it. We need to allow God to forgive us of it so that we can become forgiving people because God has forgiven us. And that's how you are. As a Christian, that's who you are as a Christian. Number three, there's a persistent anger. Persistent anger. And that anger needs to be conquered. It's an anger that just stays there. Day after day after day. One of the classic passages of Scripture that deals with anger begins in Ephesians 4:26. And it says this, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. You know, one day you go home and you're angry and you're carrying this chip on your shoulder and you're just waiting for somebody just to knock it off. I dare you to knock it off. I just dare you to knock it off. Okay, you just have this attitude about you. And then your wife says something that you don't particularly appreciate, and soon heated words are being exchanged, and if it really doesn't amount to much, but you're determined to get your way anyway, and she's determined to get her way, and the argument continues. And the sun goes down, the nighttime comes, and then in bed she faces that way, and you face this way, and you both make sure that you don't touch each other. And you don't say anything to each other. And then the next morning, you pass in the hallway like ships passing in the night, and you don't talk to each other. And this goes on for days and days and days and days and days. And you're miserable. And you know, do you know what is happening? The Bible says that you've opened the door, and you just said, hey, Mr. Devil, come on in and make yourself at home. Here, let me give you a glass of tea. Would you like some supper? Okay, and you've just allowed the devil to have a foothold in your life. Verse 31, Paul mentions what happens when Satan begins to do his dirty work. It says this, Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. See, folks, when we give the devil a foothold in our life, when we allow him to set up shop in our life or to build a house on the land inside our heart, that's what giving the devil a foothold is. Here is the laundry list of garbage that begins to happen. The first result is bitterness. Bitterness. I mean, you begin to think about all the bad things that people say and do to you and all the insults and all the inconsiderate things that go on, and you play that thing in this little Blu-ray player right up here. Oh, and it's high definition, let me tell you. I mean, you can see it very clearly. And the audio, boy, you can hear it crystal clear, can't you? Just how that person has hurt you or what they said, and you just play it over and over again, bitterness begins to set in. And then Paul says, after bitterness comes rage and anger. You know, rage is bitterness just boiling over and bubbling inside of you. And anger is rage just being expressed. And some of you maybe in this room, I don't know, I hope not, you may be a rageaholic. That's the only way that you know how to express yourself. It's the brand of anger that works for you is rage. And so that's immediately where you go to. It's no longer inside of you anymore. It's now you're kicking the cat and you're hitting the wall and you begin to throw things. And your kids are scared to death. And anybody around you is scared to death for that matter. And you say all kinds of things until finally it becomes brawling, which means just shouting loudly. And then slander comes, which is nothing more than insults. Slander is defaming somebody, folks. Insulting them. Look at this house. It's a pigsty. I come home and the dishes are dirty. The kids are dirty. You don't even know how to take care of them. What makes you think that you can do anything right? See, those kinds of hurtful comments, it goes on and on and back and forth, and you slander and you crucify their character, and it's an attack on their person. And the end result, Paul says, is a form of malice. Malice. Malice means that you really desire to do harm to somebody. You know, there's people in this world that hurt people on purpose, and they don't think one thing about it. Psychologists would call that sociopathic behavior. You hurt people and you don't even care that you've hurt people. Statistics say there's one out of every 25 people in the world are sociopathic. That means some of you in this room are sociopathic. Would you please stand up? So that we know who you are. That's why we're always reading about somebody who is shooting his wife or turning the gun on himself. Or, you know, because the ultimate end of stubborn anger is malice. I want you to watch this. When I saw that the first time, I was deeply moved. Deeply moved. And you say, well, what does that mean? What does it all mean? When we lose our temper and when we just blow it in somebody's life, when we say hurtful words and we're bitter and we're angry, it's just like driving a nail into that person. And you can come to your senses and you can try to take those nails out, but you've already done an incredible amount of damage. And sometimes you don't even get it out completely. The wound is still there. You could see some of those nails had broken off and were still in there. But the nails that had been taken out, there were holes, gaping holes in that door that he was pounding the nails into. And that's how it is with people who have been exposed to anger in their life. They've had people that have said hurtful things to them, and those holes may close up, but the scars will be there for the rest of their life, because words mean something. The person who said sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, was a total fool, because words do hurt. And they are like nails that are being pounded. Stop it. Stop it. If you're doing that, stop it. It hurts. Rage is an awful thing. Slander, malice is all bad. Verse 32 says, be kind to one another, compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So the first is impulsive anger. The second is evil anger. The third is persistent anger. But the fourth one is a righteous anger. Yes, there is such a thing as righteous anger, but it has to be channeled in the right direction for God. There is a sanctified anger. Ephesians 4:26 says to be angry, but sin not. Let me read you a passage from Mark 3:1-5. It's up there on the screen. It's a very instructive passage of Scripture. Because it deals with a situation in the life of Jesus that I think is very revealing. Let's read it. It says, another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. And then Jesus asked, he knew what they were thinking, by the way, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill it? But they remained silent. And he looked around at them in anger, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. You see, the focus of his anger is where? At their hearts. He is angry because of their stubborn hearts and their stubborn anger, that persistent anger. The sun has gone down and the devil has established a foothold in their lives, and Jesus is angry at their stubborn anger. So Jesus says to this man, stretch out your hand. Stretch out your hand. And so he stretched out his hand, and his hand was completely restored. You see, the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all points, even as we are tempted. He was tempted to just let go as we are. But the Bible says he never sinned. So this passage teaches us that Jesus became angry, but it wasn't a sinful type of anger. It was a sanctified anger. It was a holy anger. It was a righteous anger, and it was a channeled anger, anger that had the right focus. It had the right object. Now, maybe an infusion of anger is the very thing that the church needs. Maybe we need to become angry at corruption of the world. Maybe we need to become angry at the forces of evil. Maybe we need to become angry at pornography that reaches into every segment of our society. Maybe we need to become angry at the millions of abortions, to become angry at the increase of crime and murders in our, and rapes and the destruction of children through abuse. Amen. To become angry at the abuse of alcohol and drugs in our society. To become angry because there are millions of people who are dying and going to a Christless eternity. It is time for the church to become angry, but not angry at people. We become angry at sin. That is a sanctified anger, a holy anger, a channeled anger in the right places. And there have been religious people from all times, even in our day, who takes this and they channel their anger in the wrong direction at people. I don't want to be a part of that. But I want to have a righteous anger at the sin that's in our society. There are all kinds of anger, and if you're wrestling with them, God promises you to give you victory if you just let him. So be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let the devil have a foothold in your life. But channel the anger so it can begin to accomplish victories for Jesus. That's the kind of uncommon sense that we need in the church. And so we offer his invitation this morning because Jesus stands ready and willing to come into your heart and into your life if you'll just confess him as Lord and Savior and have faith in him and repent of this sin that you have in your life. He promises us and he delivers forgiveness. He promises and delivers wholeness, healing, restoration, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He promises and he delivers on that if you will just offer yourself to him and allow him to come into your life.